Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we've discussed the need, mandate, goal, challenges, and nature of membership. Well, today we're going to discuss the duties and glory of membership. And so, first, let's discuss the duties of membership. Now, we know the word duty sometimes sounds like a bad word. It's an unpleasant one, right? Oh, I have to do something. I have this duty to do something. And it's true. Sometimes those duties can be unpleasant, frustrating, or maybe even pointless. I don't know. Growing up, I used to always get upset at my mom and dad every time they said, you have to rake the leaves. Go rake the leaves. I thought it was pointless. But then, you know, you grow up, you realize, no, this is important to do. Maintenance on the home. And so let me ask you that question. Let's start with those first two questions here. What are some duties you'd really rather not have, and what are some duties that bring blessing and joy? So just brainstorming, what are some things you're like, man, I really wish I didn't have to do that? What are some duties, guys, that you can think of? Clean up? Did I hear clean up? Yeah, flossing your teeth is not... Going to the dentist. Oh, anyone else having to clean your teeth? What about the second question? What are some duties that bring blessing and joy? What I had here for I'd rather not do is maybe cutting the grass in the hot sun. Oof, that's not easy, right? Get that burnt. But what about some duties that actually do bring blessing and joy? Like some responsibilities you have and you're like, even though it's hard work, I have to do it.
Gardening.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it does bring blessing and joy.
I enjoy mowing the lawn just because the before and after, it just makes me think, you know, what I want. I love this church.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So on the flip side, yeah. You know, some people may not, they dread it. Other people see it as like a blessing for the church. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes you're maybe meditating on scripture when you're lawing them on. Yeah.
Just being with friends and family, whether it's your friends and family or your real family.
Yeah, definitely. That's a blessing. You know, sometimes you don't want to go to that fifth party in a month, but you're like, wait a minute, this was good. I was able to interact with some people, maybe some unbelievers, share the gospel with them. Yeah. I thought about just raising our children, you know, even though they might sin and do so many things that we don't like, it's a blessing, it's a joy to raise them, right? Yeah, you got one?
I have a duty that I'd rather not have, but it would be a blessing, which is cooking.
Okay.
It's a duty that I'd rather not
have. That's the first I've heard.
It will be a blessing to my family. And
wow.
Yeah,
I usually hear that it's the first one, not the second one. That it's a duty they wouldn't want to have. But okay, that's good. Any last ones here? Okay.
Cleaning, I guess, could fall into either category.
Yeah, right? Cleaning could fall into any category. Okay, so the main idea, like I said, it's pretty much a two-part today. So duties and the glory. First part is, as church members, we have the duty to imitate and submit to our leaders, to regularly assemble with the church, and to love and serve our fellow members. All of these duties are means by which we grow in godliness and help others to grow. Any questions or comments on that? That's kind of like the main idea to remember as we discuss the duties of fellowship. We have that submission part. We have that regularly assembling, not just, you know, once in a blue moon. And then we have that loving and serving. So we're going to look at some scriptures to really see just what our duties are as church members, right? So look with me to Hebrews 13. We'll be in Hebrews a lot today. Verse 7 and 17. Bob read this during his testimony. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. If you got it, say amen. So, again, what we're talking about is duties, and so Christians, they've often drawn up lists of their duties as church members, both towards their leaders and toward each other. And so that's what we're going to do in this lesson. We're going to not look at everything the New Testament teaches about the duties of the church, but we're going to cover some main points. And so here's the first one. Look at Hebrews 13, 7 and verse 17. It says, "Remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. All right, now go to Hebrews 10. We'll look at all of these verses in greater detail in a second. But look at Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. It says, verse 24, talking about that attendance, right, we mentioned earlier. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And one more passage, rather lengthy but important, talking about the duties of church membership. Look at Romans 12. So a couple books to your left after Acts. Romans 12, 3 to 18. What we're going to do after this is look at a chart and kind of see all of the duties in these three verses, three passages. And so Romans 12, 3 to 18, really important text, kind of how do we interact with one another in the church. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individual members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ accordingly to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right, so we saw there a lot of gifts. And then, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Here's a bunch of another statements of one another's. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay? And so those are the verses that we're mainly going to look at with the duties of church membership. And so I want you to look at the chart now that we have on your sheet. I have it here a little bit, kind of small print. Let's look at those verses. So if you want, you can go back to Hebrews 13. But what are some duties from Hebrews 13 as church members, right? You're a member of the body of Christ. What are some duties according to Hebrews 13? What do you see there?
Imitate our leaders.
Yep, that I think was the fourth one on our list. Or the second one. Imitate our leaders. Yep.
Obey our leaders.
Yes, we got that. We got submit. To our leaders, okay? And lastly, we see remember our leaders. And so these are some duties we are told in Scripture to do. And so that, you saw, was a focus on leaders. We're going to see that actually a lot of the Scriptures here point to our focus on other members. Yes, there is that aspect of submitting to leaders, remembering them, but we're going to see a lot more with how we interact with one another, right? So many times we put so much focus on the leaders. We need to remember there's a lot we have to do with one another. So let's look at Hebrews 10 now. Look at Hebrews 10. What are some duties there? What are we supposed to do in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25?
Regularly assemble.
Yes, regularly assemble. And so we should ask ourselves, how are we doing with this, right? Are we regularly assembling? Or is it just once in a while? One of our duties is to regularly assemble, not neglect meeting. And then the second one, what was the other one there? Well, we have two more, but there's the love one another. That should be coming up, yep. What else? Yes, consider how to stir each other up to love and good works. Good, yeah, that's part of our duties. We're supposed to stimulate one another. How are you doing spiritually? How are you working for the kingdom of God, right? Encouraging one another, if you look at verse 25, kind of goes hand in hand with the loving one another. Really important. Okay, now go to Romans 12. So first, let's look at verses 11 and 12. Focusing on God, what are some duties there that we see? Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. What are some duties there about God? Yep. And the second one? Notice that there's this being constant in prayer, right? There's that seeking God, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation. And so, yes, there's, you know, there's duties towards God, there's duties towards leaders. But again, look at what Paul is really hitting the main, who it is towards. Look at verse 3, 6, 9, and 10. What are some duties with one another, other members? What do you see there? From Romans 12, 3, what do we got?
Think of yourself higher than other people and have time
to. Yeah, let's be honest. Sometimes we do that, right? We do the opposite of that. We think we're higher than others, but we shouldn't. No. We should consider one another as part of the body, right? We're equals. Exercise our gifts, yeah, really important. We have gifts for a reason. God didn't just say, here's your gifts, go talk about it and how great you are. No, you got to use it, and it's for the edification of others. Yeah, what else? I think Andres already brought up the genuinely love others with brotherly affection, right? There's that warm love that you have for one another, that considerate thoughtfulness, yep. Look at verse 10. We have that consider one another in honor. And then we got a bunch more. Look at verse 13, 15, 16, 17. What else? What else should we do when we're considering other members? Yeah, right? If someone's in need, they're going through a lot, maybe they just lost their job, whatever you can think of, we should step up. We should step up and be there for them in those times of need. Yeah. Ricky, you have some?
Not only step up, but I think that it's important to remember is we're supposed to be the church family. Like, anybody says, well, you know, I know somebody from church, but they're not family. I know what that means. But we have to treat them like family. Mm. Because on the other hand, there's some members in the church that could be more family to us than actual family. Hmm. Not that we want to compare it, but it happens like that.
Yeah, the spiritual family. Yeah, we're adopted into the same body. Yeah. And
so being spiritual, I grew up, you know, I hate to say this because I grew up in a Catholic faith. And I'm not knocking Catholics. I'm not. But I see how it's all about going to church, traditions, come on, do this good thing. Come home, we got to deal with all this nonsense. Mm. Like, you didn't go to church, or what did you get out of it? I can't even talk to my mother or father about asking because about the Bible. They say some questions. They don't like that. Oh, it's how to eat. We can't talk, you know. And I called them out on it with a neighbor who's a Christian. They didn't like it. She tried to cut me off. They do these things. Mm-hmm. But what they don't realize, the neighbor, the person they did it in front of, they don't realize, like, yeah, we know what that's all about. They know what's going on.
Yeah, no, we definitely have all different experiences, how we were raised and how we grew up in different churches. And, This is what a biblical model looks like, right? The actually caring for one another, not being proud, you know, what else? Do what is honorable in the sight of all. Live peaceably with all, right? It's so easy to just, in a church, oh, I don't like those people, so I'm not going to even talk to them or look at them. But whoa, what do you mean? If they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to reconcile, right? We need to ask for each other's forgiveness. Live in harmony with other members. So these are duties, right? It's not easy. You're going to have to put some work into it, but we should do it. God's telling us to do it. All right, any questions or comments from Hebrews 13, Hebrews 10, or Romans 12? Yeah, Vanessa.
Mm-hmm. When you do it, doesn't it kind of funnel that glory of, it ultimately funnels the glory of God, and that's what we're called to do.
Yeah, it definitely. If you're loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, it's going to help you love your neighbor as yourself. So yeah, there's that aspect where if we're really loving God, that's, and we're walking by the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be able to love others. But there's still that command. We have to go out of our way and do and work, right? Yeah, Bob.
So, verse 14, to bless those who persecute, you bless and do not curse. You usually think about that in terms of the outsider, outside of the church, non-Christian. Can you explain how that happens in church?
Yeah, I mean, I think it goes back to maybe our study in James. There's going to be some believers and non-believers in almost any given church. You know, I do think he's talking more generally here. So, usually the ones doing the persecuting aren't believers. But sometimes you have churches where there's big divisions, there's false teachers that come in, and there's going to be some persecution. And so we ought to, yeah, bless those who persecute us, bless and do not curse. There's that praying for them. We want to see them repent. But that's not always the case. They might not repent. But yeah, again, it goes back to maybe what we're learning on Sermon on the Mount. But yeah, good question. Anyone else on the particular topic of what we just spoke about in the charts? Do we see, like, the duties? Like, these are things we should be doing, right? So pretty straightforward. So let me ask you these questions. Did anything on the list surprise you? Are you surprised by how much the New Testament speaks about our duties towards our fellow church members? Why or why not? Think about that. What you just read, again, we've probably read it before in Scripture. But does any of these surprise you?
Yeah, I think verse 11, being fervent in spirit, it seems like sometimes that's out of control. Be fervent in spirit, but not lag behind in diligence, but how do you be fervent in spirit when it's just not there?
Yeah, I mean, they're all pretty much connected there. It even says they're serving the Lord. I think we were learning that in Peter also. Be diligent, right, in growing in these areas, supplying to your faith, you know, moral excellence, all these things. There's that activeness. You're either active in your Christian walk or you're passive, and obviously if you're passive, you're going to be in sin sooner than later. And so, yeah, we need to be active, and that's why it's so important to assemble together, grow in the faith, being in the Word, praying, seeking the Lord. But, yeah, being fervent in spirit is really important. So, again, I kind of mentioned it earlier. Is it okay to avoid others? No. We see in Scripture we ought to go out of our way. And so there's a third part to the chart, if you go back to it. Notice the reason and motivation. I want you to just take a minute right now and just fill one or two of those out. What are some reasons that we ought to do these duties? So many times we're told that you have to do this, but we don't really think about the reason or motivation behind it. Look again at the Scripture. You can either pick Hebrews or Romans. What are some reasons or motivations? I'll give you a minute. Reasons or motivations for these duties. I gave you a couple examples here in the chart on the PowerPoint. But yeah, I'll give you a minute there. All right, anyone want to give a reason or motivation, what you see in Scripture? What's the purpose of, yeah, you got one second.
I think all these duties go back to the first and second commandment that God gave us. Yeah. To worship God and love one another. And, you know, to obey God with God love. This is like the main motivation that we should
Yeah, use. Really good point, good point. Uh-huh, Ephraim?
I think all of them also lead to human flourishing. We would flourish individually, our communities would flourish, everything around us would. And the alternative is when you don't do these things, it just leads to chaos, division, and all those things.
Yeah, no, they're good safeguards. John and then Nancy?
We should imitate our leaders because they keep watch over us.
Yeah, there you go. There you go, right from the Scripture. Really good motivation. Nancy and then Chris.
So I always think this is a fruit of the Spirit. So we do these things because we were gifted it first by God.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes out of us. So when you are loved, you love others, right? So when you're shown mercy, you show mercy to others.
Mm.
The thing I think personally for me, what I struggle with is like when you're supposed to approach the lowly or the ones on the streets, many times it's like, oh, isn't there a government program that helps people on the streets? Are there like facilities that they can go to? Like, I don't see such a calling for myself, but more like, aren't there already pre-established?
Yeah, I mean, I think generally in Scripture, you know, caring for the orphan and widow, caring for those in need, there should be some, you know, part in us that the Lord put in our heart to, like, care for as much as people as possible. I think in the context here, the lowly, it's referring to those that are poor in spirit, those are that are true believers and they're in great need. You know, even Galatians says to take care of those, right, especially those that are part of the household of the faith. And so, yeah, we address the needs of our church, God's people, but then there's still that general love for everyone else, and then we should see what we can do to help others as well. You know, sometimes the world kind of puts a lot of focus on that side of it, you know, just focus on those that are, you know, like on the street or whatever. But I think in Scripture we see that there's this good, healthy balance that we look at the church needs, our people in our church, and then those outward. But yeah. Chris, you had something, I think?
Yeah, Hebrews 10:24, not to neglect meeting together, but instead regularly standing in the church. And we need fellowship to stay focused on the Lord. And if we don't have fellowship, then we're listening to other voices.
Hmm. Yeah, we need that fellowship. Mm-hmm. Renee, you had something?
Because they really have a great responsibility. They have to answer to God for the things that you're teaching all of us. And if you don't do that right, you might as well give up.
Oh, man. Yeah, it's definitely a daunting task. Vanessa?
I believe it's because it's what God commands, and it's a form of worship. And he says, if you love me, you follow my
hand. Good stuff. All right, we got to move on here, but all good stuff. Thanks, Ricky, too. So, just quick, just because we got to keep going. But go ahead.
Well, I'm sorry.
No worry, you're good, you're good.
Okay. You know, we need to look up to God to help us with these things, not some politician, not some... I feel like a lot of times the world is so hung up on worldly things. Like, it's going to, like, just, like, for an example, this election is way different, not to bring politics in it. But I'm trying to make a point.
Yeah.
The point is because we don't look at the God. It's like, for an example, I have to let God guide me who to vote for.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I have to rely on God. It may not be what you vote for, but because there's really no unity, there's really no, it's like everybody wanted to do it with we're looking too much into politicians, you know, like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, we need to be.
And a lot of them are promoting hate. A lot of them are not really doing what they think is going on. We got too far. I mean, some may not like that I said it, but I said it. And, you know, if you're a true person of God, you should understand that.
Yeah. No, no.
I mean, we got to pray for Trump and pray for these people. And I don't wish bad on nobody.
Mm-hmm.
But because I don't wish, you know, anything, what comes around goes around. But there's too much of this, and I don't know if it's a classism thing. I don't know what it is.
Yeah.
But it's like it's not getting to the bottom of it.
Yeah. So really important, again, with the context. So we're talking about the church leaders. And so how can we imitate the church leaders, right? You know, I was talking to a leader of a church recently, and they remind me the importance of just waking up extra early for Sunday, right? Waking up a little extra early, because if you don't, your heart's not ready, really, to be prepared for the Lord. You're rushing, and you're trying to do things last minute, and it doesn't really help. And so I think I did that last Sunday, you know, woke up way earlier than I normally do, and it was just way different. You know, the attitude and just really enjoying, you know, being here versus just rushing and like, oh, I got to do a lot of stuff. And so it's so important to just see that it's a blessing to imitate your leaders and submitting to them. All right, let's keep moving here. So I asked you a couple questions there about, or the reason or motivation about, you know, why we do these things. I also brought up the attendance, right? Maybe you never thought of it that way. Church attendance, is that a duty towards other fellow members? What do you guys think about church attendance? Is it like you don't really have to be here, or you should be here? Nance?
Yeah, I think everybody counts. Everybody that shows up. Mm-hmm. Everybody that comes to church, and you know, you think, oh, I'm going to come.
Mm. Yeah. But there's a time for it. We should lament together. Obviously, you may feel uncomfortable at first doing it, but it's important to. And so we need to grow in that area. All right. Think about those duties. And then maybe for this week, your homework would be, you know, how can I do some practical steps to practice this duty more that we see in Scripture? But let's continue here to the glory of membership. The glory of membership. And so, just briefly here, what are some aspects of church membership which can feel maybe boring or dull? And how do you find motivation to persevere to faithfully serve your local church? What are some things? So we talked about, you know, grass and weeding and all that stuff. But what about like some real stuff that you do in the church? Yeah.
Well, just it can become routine.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Maybe the business meetings or working in the church nursery, sitting in church week after week. Does anyone ever feel like that sometimes? Sometimes it could get into this point where they're meaninglessly rituals that you're just doing rather than deep spiritual experiences. And so how do we find motivation to persevere faithfully serving our local church? What motivates you guys when you're starting to feel that way? Veronica?
Reminding ourselves of why we're doing it. I think, like, Jesus serving the people that he loved, and then washing their feet, and he didn't get tired of that. He wasn't doing it out of, like, a bad attitude or anything like that. He did it because he loved them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so who are we ultimately serving, right? We are doing this for the glory of God. We know Jesus, he identified himself with the church when he told Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Was he persecuting literally Jesus? No, he was persecuting the church, but Jesus identified with the church, so he was. So we should identify with the church as this is a service to Jesus, right? If you really love him, you're going to serve him. And when we see another person, we should say, this this person makes up the body of Christ, and I should be willing to serve them and care for them. Yeah, Chris and then Bob.
Mm. So you can train yourself to listen very carefully to what's being said when you know the message is from God. And you just go to really listen and look at the references, think about it afterwards, pray.
Mm.
And sometimes that feels dull or dreary, but sometimes you get some real jewels.
Yeah. That's a good way to look at it. Optimism. Bob?
So kind of a counterintuitive feeling to do something that is
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, good point. God is the one ultimately working through it. Yep. And so we see that it's God who's, again, the head of the church. He's the one who is working and saving people and edifying them and growing them. And so we're kind of like just the messenger, the vehicle. And let's be the instrument that God uses. I mean, that should bring joy to us. All right, so just the main idea here, like I said, it'll be really brief about the glory of membership, but church membership and the activity of regularly assembling with the church, which it entails, should offer a foretaste of the glory of heaven. I don't know if you think of it that way, but we should. We should think whenever we're working for the church, gathering with the church, being with his people, it should be a foretaste of the glory in heaven. You know, just think about the book of Revelations, you know, us dwelling with him, seeing him face to face, you know, with all the nations and tribes, and it's going to be great. And so the book of Hebrews contains this long, detailed discussion how Jesus' death and resurrection fulfills and therefore does away with the old covenant which God made with Israel through Moses. And so we're going to just look at this text, Hebrews 12, 18 to 24, and we'll pretty much close with this text here, discuss it a little bit. And so, we see here at the end, the author is going to present a vivid contrast that shows us the practical difference between the old covenants and the new covenants. And so look at Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24. And what we're going to look at is just a contrast between those that can come to God with fear and trembling and they have no relationship compared to us that do because of the finished work of Christ. And so look at Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. Here we go. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they cannot bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But here's the contrast. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So you see the difference here? The contrast? We have not come to this blazing fire, darkness, gloom, violent storm, sound of a trumpet, a voice that whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to, but rather we have come to a time where we can have fellowship with God. We can actually approach the throne of grace. Because, why? What does the text say in verse 23 and 24? Why can we approach God, beloved? Because of Jesus. Because of the sprinkled blood of Christ, we can come before him. And so, This should really motivate our evangelism. I gave you a couple of questions there to think about. Because we realize the depth of others' dilemmas before God. Those under the law or those who don't know God, those who maybe are trying to work their way into heaven, they come before God with a huge dilemma, right? Because they can't make it. They're sinful. And so it should also inform our evangelism by helping us to clearly articulate the main problem non-Christians have, which is that God's wrath is against them because of their sin. And so, again, we're talking about membership. This is pretty much the last class. Next week, we're going to talk about the Constitution and bylaws. But when you're thinking about it, you should really sit and meditate. Like, man, I'm a member of God's church. Like, I belong to God's people. And there are many that don't. There are many that are outside. And they need us to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ that can save them. And so that should really motivate us. But any questions or comments in this text in Hebrews 22 or 24, talking about just, you know, going to God, how do we come to God? It's about a personal relationship with Him. I thought it was fitting also to end on this note with church membership because, beloved, you know, church membership, you know, whether you agree or disagree with it, just remember that even being able to have this privilege of being joined to a local church should cause you to praise God and say, wow, I'm even in this position where I could join a local church. I don't deserve this. But yeah, any comments or anything about how we're ending here? Yeah, Bob and then Ephraim.
Mm-hmm. And no product that's pleasant for the moment. But I think Paul is saying to us, this is a better attitude. Because he said, rejoice in the trying of your faith.
Mm.
And this is a better attitude. We're coming to the General Assembly of the Church.
Mm. I mean, Hebrews 12 talks about he disciplines whom he loves. If you're getting disciplined, sometimes we get scared of that. We're like, oh, no, the Lord's going to discipline. Well, he loves you. Remember that. Yeah, really good part. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's one that's dead and there's one that's alive. Anyone else here? All good points. All right, so what are some ways and kind of applications, but good thought process here to think about. What are some ways in which your local churches regularly gathering are in anticipation of heaven? You know, what are your thoughts tempted to wander to during your church gathering? How can this passage teaching help you to engage in corporate worship wholeheartedly? So think about that for a second. Even today, right? We have Sunday school, we have worship. We're going to hear a sermon. We're going to gather in Agape Fellowship. How is this you're anticipating that, yeah, one day heaven's going to be a little like this? Like, what are some ways you can see some connections there? And then also, where are your thoughts tempted to wander sometimes, right? Sometimes you're thinking things you shouldn't be thinking about when we are gathering. And then lastly, how can this passage help you to engage in corporate worship? So Bob kind of hit it right on the nose there. Just seeing that we are part of this assembly, you know, the angels, all of that. Just imagine them worshiping God right now and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Like, we're technically a part of that when we're worshiping, right? It's just a little taste, a little glimpse, you know. Whether it's great music or not great music, we should be motivated to go all out with our hearts, right? Praising God with all we got. And I want you to think back a little bit on that discussion we were talking about, which is different aspects of the life of the church that may seem boring or dull. How does this passage teach you to help approach each of those activities with a new mindset? I think Veronica was kind of touching upon it a little bit. Maybe there are some things that you don't want to do, right? There are some things that you're not necessarily excited to do in a church. But how does Hebrews 12 kind of shake you up a little bit, right? Remember, look at Hebrews 12 again. Let's just end with this. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of a living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." So again, when he mentions sprinkled blood, it should remind you of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and how they would kill the bloods of goats and bulls and sprinkle that on the altar, and that was access. That's the way the high priest could intercede for our sins. And we have something way better. We have something way better, right? We have Jesus. His sacrifice once and for all. We can now enter into the holies of holies because of Jesus. And so we look forward to that day, and I can't wait. And we should think about that more often as we gather as a church. Next week, we will, like I said, look at the bylaws and constitution. But why don't we pray now?